15th, 10 days till Christmas, and we will, what? Did I say something not right?
No.
I said 10 days till Christmas. That's okay. We'll see you later. We'll talk about it later. Oh boy, I tell you, this is a tall group tonight. Okay, if you haven't signed up for the party, you can do it tonight. It'll be the last night before we have it because the party's tomorrow night. I hope y'all are all going to be here. A lot of food and fun, so. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you for all that you do for us, so much of it we don't even know about, we're not even aware of. But we are thankful that we can come here and feed upon your word so that we can have that security and confidence that so many people want but don't get because they're looking for in the wrong place. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind and focus as we go over your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to start off right away with what I was making all the motions yesterday about a doctrinal shield. Tuesday, remember when I was talking about the doctrinal shield? This is a PowerPoint I made a long time ago, and I haven't seen it. I had to go to the website to get it because I couldn't find it in my own notes. So anyhow, we'll go here and look at what we were talking about. We're talking about faith rest. We're talking about employees and employers need physical rest, but they also need rest in their soul. And we've been going over the importance of that, and we went to Hebrews chapter 3 and some of 4. So this is what I was talking about. That's big enough for y'all to see, isn't it? Okay. So what we have here is the
I guess you can sharpen it a little bit. Can you blow it up a little bit?
Yeah, let's see if I can do it this way. I don't know. Is that helping? How about that? A little bit bigger? How about that? Is that okay? Okay. Here is the command center here. This is your soul. And what we strive to have is a RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Every day, every one of us has to fight to keep a relaxed mental attitude because all you have to do is wake up and get out of bed. You don't even have to do that. Something can happen to ruin relaxed mental attitude. That's happened to me 3 times this week because some woodpecker has decided that he wants to wake me up in the morning, and he's right. I live in a log house, and he's. I look like that. As soon as it starts getting a little bit light, he starts that. So I have not visions of a sugar plum, but a shotgun in my mind. I'm not even out of bed yet, so it can start at any time. This is what we want inside our soul: confidence, strength, courage. And plus H, happiness. This first one is so important. I've heard people talk to people who are interview people who have been considered successful, well-known, accomplished leaders in their field. And they said, well, what is it that makes you stand out above all the rest? And they say so many times, I just believe in myself. I have confidence in myself. Well, it's not bad to have self-confidence, but it was said in a way like that's all they needed was confidence in themselves. The only reason that I might have any confidence in myself, not the only reason, but the main reason, is because I have learned what the attributes of God are. I have learned also the many assets that He has given me to be a winner even in the devil's world. I know how to access His power. I know how to get rid of my mental attitude sins and all other type of sins. And based on that, I have confidence. But it's not confidence in me, it's confidence in Him. And that goes beyond a confidence that you have in your own soul. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of young people, a lot of children that were brought up, and their parents told them, well, you'll never amount to anything, and you're just a loser, and you just won't ever make it. And children believe what their parents tell them. And when they learn that the God of the universe cares about them and has done everything in order to make them a winner, to make something of themselves so that they can have confidence, but not just in themselves, but in God working through them. That's the kind of confidence we're talking about. And that's the kind of confidence that does not lead to pride or arrogance. Because confidence in God is a good thing. Bragging on God is a good thing. We don't have to do that for ourselves. We leave that for other people. So confidence is real important. Now all this is encapsulated or protected by this shield. See, this is a Bible doctrine shield. And the more doctrine you have, the thicker and stronger that shield is going to be. And we have just a few here. We have rebound. We have promises, logistical grace, honor code, unconditional love, essence box, faith rest, X plus Y plus Z. Part of the plan of God, we won't go there tonight, but anyway, that is what is protecting your soul. And so what happens is, when this gets thin, when these things out here penetrate this doctrinal shield, I'll show you in a moment what happens, but it doesn't look like this at all. Excuse me. Look at the first one we have up here. Mechanical breakdowns. We live in a very mechanized world, don't we? And when everything is working good, it's great. But all it has to do is one little part can go wrong and the whole thing shuts down. And so, what is our attitude when the car won't start? What do we do when it starts missing and smoking and the next thing you know we might have to pull off the road? Are you worried? Are you afraid? Are you angry? Are you just saying, okay, Lord, I have no control over this. I don't know why this is happening, but I know you have a purpose in it. It's very interesting to see what's going to happen. But I can't serve you if I'm angry. I can't serve you if I'm afraid. So we should be talking to the Lord big time when something like that happens, a mechanical breakdown. Or it doesn't even have to be at on the road, on a car, that's what I was thinking about, but it could be in the home. It could be just about anywhere. I remember we had some friends over that friend of mine that I went to high school with. I only see him maybe once every 2 or 3 years. They came to visit us. It was about Christmas time. And we have a clawfoot bathtub upstairs. And the wife, his wife, said, I always want to take a bath in a clawfoot bathtub. We said, well, go help yourself. And so she gets up there, and she gets herself in a robe and comes down, and she looks kind of sheepish. What's the matter? There's no hot water. This is in December. That's when the hot water heater decided to go out. Right then. So anyway, and I did not phrase rest that very well. I did not carry the test to that. But anyhow, we have people who lie about us. We have taxes. We have accidents. We have crime, loss of health, war, bills, storms and fires, and rude people.
That's the top. Over there kind of looked like hair.
Hair? Well, hair could be a problem. I mean, you're going to get me off on a rabbit trail on this. Men and women both have hair, but not for the same reasons. Y'all can figure that one out. So when we have this doctrinal shield up, all is well, and we can enjoy life. Every little thing doesn't set us off. Most people, including believers, have a doctrinal shield around them about the thickness of an eggshell and as fragile. It doesn't stop much. And you can tell because every little thing, you say something, you didn't mean anything by it, but they've taken umbrage. And so that's unfortunate because they are the ones that are going to be unhappy. They are the ones that are going to go through life always upset. Their life is, or their soul, their control center is going to look like what I'm fixing to show you in a moment because they have thin skin. And if you have middle attitude sin that is dominating the command center, your soul, then you're an unhappy camper. Do you know ever meet anybody that seems like they're always mad? They're always complaining? I mean, it seems like nothing good ever comes out of their mouth. Well, that's a person who has a command post that has been occupied for a long time by the enemy forces, the middle attitude sins. They're not fun to be around. And so this is what just an illustration of what I'm talking about. Now, if you don't have this doctrinal shield around your command center here, you won't have an RMA. And this is what you're going to have. I have to turn this off for a moment. See if I can get this other one to come up here. Yeah. I might have to adjust it some. It's not a pretty picture. The doctrinal shield is gone. And here we have the cosmic dynosphere. That means that you are in a sphere of hurt and worry and problems. You are worldly in your thinking. There is no divine viewpoint there. There's only stinking thinking, which is human viewpoint. Instead of confidence, you have confusion, weakness. You are a loser and a big minus H on you. These are the ones that are complaining, chronic complainers, those who are ready to just lash out at somebody over just nothing. And I'm talking, this can be believers just as well as unbelievers. So, this has become chaos, and then what you have, what is going to manifest itself out from your soul, is arrogance, self-pity, judging, lust, bitterness, fear, gossip, self-righteousness, revenge, anger, violence, envy. I'm not sure what that one is. Guilt and impatience. Self-pity is down here. I'll get those in a minute. But we have a pretty good list here. That's really a short list. But I guess this is one of the big ones here. This is one of the big ones here. Arrogance, self-pity, all of those. That's what manifests itself when we don't have that doctrinal shield around us. And what we have is big-time stress in our life. We live in a very hectic, fast-paced world. And you've got to be Johnny on the spot. You've got to be here, you've got to be there. There's a lot of things that you have to have a lot of balls in the air, and it can be very stressful. Especially this time of year, if nothing else, because of the traffic. You can drive just about anywhere, even in Brenham. I noticed that Brenham is starting to have traffic during the day. We got too many people here. Yeah, but they'll follow. So, this is what it looks like. And here's the thing. You choose. Which one of these do you want your soul to look like? You choose. You can't blame it on anyone else because God has given us all the provisions that we need in order to keep our command post safe and secure, stressless. Okay. I have some more, but I'm not going to show them right now. We'll get to our notes. This is my notes. My note disappeared. but I don't know how to get them. You know, I have my my new laptop came in. I'm downloading Logos on it. It takes 6 hours for that to happen. And the thing with this, what I have here, is you can't have two things up at the same time. So I have to close one to bring the other one up. Okay. Okay, here we go. This is the discernment, lesson number 75. And I just showed you the doctrinal shield. That was number one on our agenda. Is that big enough? You want me bigger? Okay. We call entering to God into God's rest faith resting. We can still work physically and be at rest in our soul. That is exactly what we must do if we are to be productive and enjoy the work we do. I want to stop there for just a minute. Enjoy the work that you do. Does the work have to be pleasant? Does the work have to be your cup of tea? Does the work have to be well paid in order for you to enjoy your work? Now, come on. Remember, you're in church. Well, I know when I was a plumber apprentice is the low man on the totem pole. And they get all of the very messy and dirty jobs. And I went in, I don't know if I could tell this or not. I don't know if I could go there or not. I'll do it as euphemistic as I can. I worked on the Roy Hoffines did the what's it, something world Astrodome. Yeah, Astroworld. And there was an Astroworld hotel there, and his spot was in the top. Anyway, I was a plumber apprentice at the time, and they had just installed the toilets all around, and one of them had not been turned on, and people were using it anyway. I mean, the water hadn't been turned on. They had, and there was some kind of back pressure that came up suddenly, and you would know what floor that was on when you got off on that floor, even if it was on the far end, because it was like some kind of bomb went off in that room. And I had the job, since I was an apprentice, the honor of taking care of that room, cleaning it up and everything. And just to make matters worse, one of the plumbers, when I was walking down there, and I had everything I could think of, he handed me a toothbrush. He said, "We want it clean." Anyway, I didn't know about faith rest then, and I didn't know that I could be happy doing my work, whatever it may be. It would have been handy to know that then. Of course, I'm telling you maybe an extreme, but it's not your work that's making you unhappy. It's your attitude. One way to look at it is you ought to be thankful because you have a job. You ought to be thankful that you have a boss. Yeah, but he's a SOB. He's the son of Belial. But that's okay, because if you left that job and went to another one to get a better job, they're all over the place. And not just bosses, the employees as well. And so this is a key factor in having a life that is going to be not plagued with stress and be really enjoyable. I've said this before. I really like this illustration. It's all in your attitude. Man didn't have any family, and they took him to an old folks' home. And the orderly was taking him, and they're walking down the hall to his room. And the old gentleman said, "I can't wait to get to my room because I love it." The orderly looked at him and said, "Yeah, but you haven't even seen your room yet." He said, "It doesn't matter." He says, "I already love it no matter what it is." That says a lot, doesn't it? He goes in there, he's not nitpicking. He's already going there with an attitude. He's going to look for the good things. He's going to make do. This is what the Lord has for him at this particular time. And so, when I have up here that that's exactly what we must do if we are to be productive and enjoy the work we do. In fact, we can do no work of intrinsic value apart from abiding in Christ. Now, intrinsic value, anything that has intrinsic value, is valuable in and of itself. Gold has intrinsic value. It doesn't matter whether it's on the ring, on the, a ring, if it's a ring on a beautiful bride, or if it's a gold tooth in a tribal warrior, or wherever it may be, it has intrinsic value. And so what I'm saying here is that we can do no work of intrinsic value apart from abiding in Christ. Intrinsic value here means that it has ongoing value, not just for right now, not just for the job well done, but because of a good attitude while you're doing a job well done, has intrinsic value so much that it will even have impact on the other side of this veil of tears, even in eternity. It will have value. Not because you are such a good craftsman, not because you're so talented, but because of the attitude you had while doing the job. In John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5, abide in me, and I in you. Of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you can do a lot of things, but this is talking about in a spiritual sense. In the sense of that intrinsic good I was talking about. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put into it, if you are not in him and he is not in you, it counts for zilch. Nothing. Now, people might say you're doing a good job. People might think that you're a good person. Because we can hide our attitude, can't we? But you can't hide it from God. So when you're doing whatever it may be, even if someone hands you a toothbrush that says, we want it clean, you can go down there and say, okay, this is a test and I will have fun doing this. I will not let this defeat me. I don't have to. Because I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, and I'm not going to be angry at those who gave me this job. They had the right to give me any job that they wanted to. So, if you don't have him, and you're going down, and as you get closer to that room, and the stench is overwhelming, and you go in there, look at it, and you want to throw up, you might think, not me. But if you're a Christian, and you're going to do your job as unto the Lord, the real test there is your attitude. What are you going to think while you're doing that? And isn't that the test in life every single day? Isn't that what we face over and over and over and over again? Not just sometimes, every single day. The timing is uncanny. When you're in the middle of something, you got both hands busy, and then the phone rings, and you've got to shut off the stove, and you've got to put things back, and you run over there, and you nearly trip over a cord, and you get up there, and it's somebody, some telemarketer, wanting to, don't hang up the phone. By the way, you can stay in fellowship and hang up the phone. That's okay. It is impossible to abide in Christ apart from being diligent in rebounding, that is, acknowledging your sins to God, and faith resting. Now, this Greek word meno for means to abide You'll notice it says, that he has to abide in you for you to produce good works, fruit. Well, doesn't Christ indwell us? Doesn't the entire Trinity indwell us? That's not what this is talking about. Because we go in and out of fellowship. And when we go out of fellowship, when we sin, and we don't acknowledge our sin to him, we're not abiding in him. And so you have to rebound, number one, to abide in Christ. So during the day, you have to have your radar out. When someone says something and it wasn't the right time and you're in a bad mood and you wow, you snap at them. You can just say, well, forget it and just go on. You don't know the damage that might have done. And so you need to get right with the Lord on that. That's how you abide in him. And then when something happens, another side of that, you're in fellowship. And then you get bad news, whether it's over the telephone, in person, or whatever it could be. Then you have to faith rest. And if you're not rebounding and faith resting, you're not abiding. And you're doing nothing in the spiritual realm. Doesn't count. Usually, I think, pragmatically, in a practical sense, the first thing we do is rebound, or should. I don't think, I'm just using the expression. I bet that most of us, the first thing we do or should do before we faith rest is rebound. Because the reason that you're faith resting is because something happened. And our first response is saying two words that I can't say, but most of you know what it is anyway. Oh, golly. And so you have to rebound your initial bad attitude, and then you can kick into faith resting. Whoa. I forget and use the mouse sometimes. I can't do that. So, faith rest is God's plan for Christians who are going through testing and having problems. Faith rest is the means by which Christians can have joy, happiness, and happiness in this life, which does not depend on people, circumstances, or things. Do you understand how valuable that is? And it's right there at our fingertips. Do you know how few people understand how to live a life where they're not controlled by their circumstances? If you took a survey, God knows what the percentage is, but how many people can maintain their composure, have a relaxed mental attitude, and still have fun in life no matter what happens? How many people do you know like that? I can tell you how many people are like that all the time. Zero. None. But to even find one that isn't complaining and angering and all the carnage that's going on in his soul is rare. And yet it's right there for us. That's why when we're going into Hebrews 3 Tuesday night, it says, fear lest you that you miss this rest that God has for you. That's what you ought to fear. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have his rest in your soul, then you've got that other monstrosity I was showing you. So, what is it worse for you? Is it people, circumstances, or things? For me, it's the trifecta. Any of them can get me. And you know what? Any of them can get you as well. It doesn't matter whether your testing is mild or severe, whether it's the charge of the mosquito or the charge of the elephant. We can still maintain an RMA. When we faith rest, there is no trouble, problem, testing, or temptation that can steal away our joy and contentment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has provided a mechanism, a power, a sphere that we can enter when we're thinking divine viewpoint and we're thinking doctrine, we're thinking about all of the principles that God has taught us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I have it on the board as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. First Corinthians 10:13 is a great promise for us. This is the New American Standard Version. It starts out by saying, "No temptation." And I have here our test. Perasmos can mean test or it can mean temptation, but I think it's usually used moreover as testing more than temptation. So that no testing or temptation has overtaken you. Now, I have under overtaking, that is a perfect active indicative word. And you should know by now that the perfect tense emphasizing an action that took place in the past that has ongoing consequences or results. So he's saying that there's no test that has overtaken you in a way that it keeps on haunting you. It keeps on bothering you. This test is saying it's not an ongoing result of a test. There is no test that has overtaken you in the past, and so from now on it's going to defeat you. So no temptation or test has overtaken you, but such is common to man. I know that there are times when you have a day, or you have an hour, or you have something in your life. It's such a crummy day in your mind, and everything is going wrong, that you think, this is not common. This doesn't happen to everyone else. It does. It happens to everyone. And that's why it says, no temptation or testing has overtaken you, but such is common to man. What is happening to you happens to everyone. Everyone has issues. Everyone has problems. Everyone has troubles. We are born into this world for woe. Woe is trouble. We don't seek it out. It seeks us out, and it finds us every day. And God is faithful. Now, that's what I want you to really put a box around that. That's what we have to remember. Excuse me. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, or better, I think, tested beyond you are able. Now, some people don't agree with that. Some people say, yeah, but you don't know what I went through. It might have been a physical issue, a pain, suffering, whatever it is. But the Word says that He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation or test or trial, will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Now notice it doesn't say that He will find a way around it, does it? You might highlight the the idea that you are able to endure it. He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Not to dodge it, but to go through it. We have a lot of old folks in our home, in our church here. And I pray for them all the time, by name. And I ask the Lord that He will give them the grace to endure the rigors of old age. I don't ask Him to remove all that they face, because that's not the way He works. But He will answer a prayer that he will enable them to endure it. And not only endure it, but be able to endure it without gritting their teeth, without being angry, without having any self-pity. Only he can do that. If he can do it for them, he can do it for anybody. He does do it for anybody. So I've had people tell me when they're in times of testing, they say, and they lash out, and they get angry, and they get mad, and they're self-pity and all the rest of it. They say, I can't help it. I said, yes, you can. I could say that on authority of this right here. He will help us to endure it. But you know what, who this is talking to? This is talking to believers who are in fellowship, who have rebounded and faith resting. This is not just a believer. This is not for every believer. Because if you're not in fellowship, if you harbor mental attitude sins in your soul and you have not confessed them, this is not for you. You won't be able to endure it. In fact, the Lord might even turn the heat up, so you will finally humble yourself and say, I don't know where else to turn but to the Lord. And that's what he wanted in the first place. It's difficult to overstate the importance of faith resting every day and several times a day. This is how we build up our confidence in Bible doctrine and in the faithfulness of our great God. Because the more that you faith rest and he takes you through it, the more confidence you have that you recognize he is faithful, his word is true, and you don't have to fear anything. He doesn't say that there's not going to be any pain involved. He's not going to say that it's easy. But he says he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Now, when it is unbearable, what is that a sign of? It's a sign that you're a believer that is not rebounding, you're not faith resting, and this verse is not for you. This unbearable pain. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Oops. There we go, right there. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 7. You might go with in your Bible here, too. I have a few little notations there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I shortened it up. I didn't start at verse 1, but it kind of picks it up, the perspective, in the parentheses I have right after the second word here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. In this... What is he talking about? This what? He's talking about God's grace provision. He just talked about that God has enabled his believers to inherit heaven and provide for them everything they need. So I just summed it up saying, in this, referring to God's provision, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, and that if is a first-class condition, meaning it is necessary. When you have a first-class conditional clause like that, you can just replace if with the word since it is necessary. I have no idea what happened. I think it just had its last breath here. Let me see if I can turn it back on again. I've got a Bible, though. I can go to it. I'll try to turn it back on.
Doesn't have a 1 Peter 6.
1 Peter 1, 6. Verse. Yes, I'm sorry. I probably didn't say it clear enough. No. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It's, I don't know why it shut down, but I'll go to 1 Peter here. They have a mind of their own.
Yeah, I know that.
You know, we have the different kinds of testing, people testing, you know. We need to add another one, computer testing. I think that deserves a tab of its own. I really made it angry. It's cursing at me in Chinese now. See, when I ordered this computer, I didn't know it was coming from China. And it took nearly 2 months to get, because it literally was in China. It was made in China, but came from China. And then when I turned it on the first time, the whole thing was like that. I mean, it was all Chinese. I thought, well, I think I'll take a guess. And that wasn't a good idea either. Let's see if I plug this in. Let's come back on. Well, that's okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, what did I say? Verse 6. Yeah, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, let's just start with verse 3, since we don't have anything here. We'll start with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope would be absolute dogmatism in the word elpis, meaning you know that you are born again and you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then what do we have? No hope. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, this inheritance, notice God did not just save us so that we can just mark time here and then go to heaven and be a peon. The reason that He enabled us to be born again is that we will have an inheritance. We have an inheriting rights in heaven rather than being disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ, for which is going to happen to a lot of believers. And it is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. I want you to underline that. Protected by the power of God. These people who are trying to maintain their salvation or ensure their salvation, they're watching their P's and Q's. They're trying to do everything they can just to, as an insurance policy, that they actually are saved. And if you're a Calvinist, it would be showing that you truly are elect. And what we see here is that all this is nonsense, because we are protected by the power of God. He said those who believe in the Son have eternal life, and He has the power to maintain even the worst believer, because it's in the veracity and the power of His Word. Through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is what preceded what we started in verse 6. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. So in this, I said, was essentially God's gracious provision for us. Even though now, for a little while, if, meaning since, it's necessary for you to have been distressed by various trials. Is it necessary for us to be, the word here, distressed, has a different connotation that we have. God doesn't want us to be distressed. Maybe bothered would be a better word. In other words, it's necessary for God to rattle our cage, and the reason for that is so that we will have confidence in We can build up confidence in Him and recognize it doesn't depend upon us. You know, the time that you can tell if a person is mature or not is in not the regular routine days. It's when trouble hits, when a disaster comes out of the blue, that's when you can tell who the real spiritually mature people are, because they take it right in stride. They're not full of mental attitude sins. And the reason is because every day they have been practicing what they will need when a disaster happens on the little things of life that happen every single day. So whatever it is that happens in their day, they're going to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of afraid here. And I'm acknowledging that fear. I shouldn't have fear. And so I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying that you will help me sort this out. And mainly that I won't be afraid. You see, because whatever the issue is, the issue never matters. It doesn't matter what the issue is. What the issue really is, or what are you thinking about it? Are you allowing human viewpoint to come into your soul where you are going to be defeated by mental attitude sins? Are you going to make it a habit of faith resting and telling the Lord, I don't know if I can do this or not? Fear is one of the biggest ones. And then there's that other one that when people do us wrong, we nearly have to, put a chain around our tongue to keep from gossiping even to ourselves. When someone does something to you and you might act like it's nothing there to the person, and you turn around and say, That I can't say the word. Yeah, you dog. It's kind of akin to a dog anyway. So that's what we want to do, see. So we just take it to the Lord all the time. The Lord wants us to talk to Him all the time. None of us talk to Him as much as we should, because we've got details. We've got things that we've got to do. So, again, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, since it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, all kinds of trials. It can come from people. It can come from Satan. It can come from the world. It can come from yourself. That the proof of your faith, now look at that, the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, and then starting with the word being, at least in the New American Standard Version, we have a parenthetical phrase. And if you put a parenthesis at the where it says being more precious, and then you end it over here where it says though tested by fire, at the end of fire, that is a parenthesis as well. In the Greek, they didn't have these markers, but they did it by the grammar and syntax. So he's saying that the proof of your faith, that you need these trials to prove your faith. And here's the parenthetical phrase. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. We're talking about faith. This life is all about faith. Who are you going to believe? In whom are you going to believe? And so it's necessary because God, this is the only time that God can test our faith this way. And so when every day we can, a lot of people adopt the Christian language, God willing, praise the Lord, and all these things, and people do that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what about when you're up there where the fires just hit and they destroy your home? There's nothing left. You have nowhere to go. Maybe your business as well. It's then when God is going to see, are you trusting in Him? It's then when He's going to see. And see, without those, you can just go ahead and all routine and all. But that's when you really see it. And He says that He's got to prove your faith. Now, underline faith, because all this is talking about faith here. What is it that is more precious than gold, perishable, even though tested by fire? It's your faith! It's really believing that if you depend upon the Lord and you You go to Him with your issues. You cast your cares on Him. And you leave them there. You're not worried about it. You're trusting Him to see you through it. You can still have contentment and composure in your soul. And that's what is more precious than gold. That it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is that talking about? The rapture. Because see, if you have faith in this life, if your faith resting, then it's going to have a result. It even has the word here, at least in the English, that the faith may be found to result. If you are faith resting, you're mixing your faith with the promises of God and the doctrines that you know and His essence, then it's going to be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What else do you get out of that? If you are happy, glorying, and exulting when Jesus Christ returns, then probably what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ?
Rewards.
Yeah, rewards and glory. It's glory and honor. Praise. Praise, glory, and honor. Well, what about you now? Do you ever dread the facing Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? You know it's not going to be taught. It has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with, okay, I gave you all that grace. I gave you all these years. I gave you everything you needed. What did you produce? And some of us, even, I'll just speak for myself. I can't believe it took me so long to figure some of these things out. And I've heard them a lot of times. But I'm just glad I did. Because the rest of tonight and tomorrow, I've got to crack at it again. To practice what I preach. And then it says, in verse 8, "And though you have not seen me, you love me, or you love him, and though you do not see him now, but," look at it, "believe." Look at it. Underline that again. See? Faith, belief. We don't see Jesus Christ right now in a literal sense, but we can know him and love him because of what? Faith. Because we believe it. That's how important faith is. And it's not just the faith of believing that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Now, that's big time because that's what saves you. But after that, this is talking a post-salvation type faith. That faith that you have is more precious than gold that perishes, and it's going to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ returns. Now, if you believe that, I think that you will be motivated to get cracking with this faith rest business, because not only is it going to make you content and confident and secure now, but it's going to result in glory and praise and honor that's going to last for all eternity. Now, I don't know what else kind of motivation you need to start thinking, I need to start faith resting more. And I'll be the first one to say that I do. I need to faith rest more. And when we go over verses like this and you mix your faith with not only what it's going to do for you now when you're facing a crisis, but when Christ returns and all the rewards and glory that's going to go for all eternity, is that not a big deal? And then it says, "Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Now, aren't you glad that you understand what that means? Aren't you glad that you understand that there is a positional sense that the Bible speaks and an experiential sense? Now, if you have this mixed up, this is not very good news, is it? Because they think, okay, well, I have to have this faith. Up in verse 7, "The proof of your faith It's going to have a difference at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you don't see Him now, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him. Now, believing in Him, what that means is you've already believed in it. It means that you believe that what He says through His Word is true. 1 Corinthians 10:13 being one of them. And so then it's easy by the time we get to verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your work. Look how many times. Go ahead and circle faith and believe in these verses. In verse 7 you have faith. And in verse 8 you have believe. In verse 9 you have faith. Of course, when it says obtaining as the outcome of your faith, this has nothing to do with the faith at salvation. It has to do with post-salvific faith. Because of the faith that you keep exerting that motivates you to faith rest and not be afraid and not get angry, self-pity and all the rest of it. You don't have that because you're trusting the Lord what He says is true, but He's going to see you through it. And when you do that, one of the first things you're going to start noticing is you stop complaining. The next thing you're going to notice is that you have confidence. You have courage. You have all these things that you always wanted in these troubling times. But you have it because you have faith that what this says is true. And when it says at the very end, it says you obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, it means the deliverance of your souls. It means that you won't go through life with your soul looking like that second PowerPoint I showed you, like an explosion. That's how you deliver your soul from the stress and the anger and the heartache and everything that goes with it when you don't faith rest and rebound. So what I'm telling you, and I got to close out of time, I'll tell you this. It's not like there's a big range in between of these two. It's either or. You are either rebounding and faith resting, being on top of the issue, having no stress in your soul, enjoying life, even the unpleasant part, or you're over there and you're complaining and you're worried and you're full of self-pity and you want to get revenge at somebody. You're always angry. You want to lash out at everybody. Your soul is a mess because it's completely dominated by mental attitude sins, and you give yourself permission to do that. And it's not your fault, it's everybody else's fault. It's the boss's fault. It's that business's fault. It's that clerk's fault. It's my family's fault. No, it's your fault. And the reason is because you are not mixing faith, which you have the ability to exercise, in believing that God is going to see you through it. And therefore, you have confidence when you're facing these things. How's it going to turn out? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Just think of that. If it doesn't turn out the way I think, all is lost. Woe is me. It's just calamity. No. We can trust the Lord. And it doesn't matter how it turns out because He is the one that is in charge and in control. All we're doing is trusting Him that He's going to see us through it. Because He said He would. If we trust Him to see us through it, He will do it. I'm out of time. We'll close here. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we can focus on Your phenomenal grace and these mechanics that You have given us that so few people have. That we can rebound, we can acknowledge our sin, then we're good to go. Then all we have to do is to recognize that we put our faith in You and we're focusing on You and not whatever problem we have. That eliminates the stress. We can have joy and contentment and praise You in all things. Help us to understand this. Help us to wrap our mind around it and use it to Your glory. We praise it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.